The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
And hopefully we'll gain some truths there about why we really and truly ought to believe in Jesus. Context of that passage is that Jesus had fed the 5,000. And after feeding them, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments left over, and I assume they gave those to the poor, whatever that was there. And then after feeding them, it was evening, and Jesus sent the disciples on across the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into the mountains to pray, and that was when the storm began to come, and you remember the story that Jesus came walking on the water to them and took Peter, you know, into the boat. But then the next day, the crowds who had been fed that day before came looking for Jesus. In verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, how'd you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. But do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore he said unto them, What shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And he said to him, What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe? Or what work do you perform? And our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as is written, He gave unto them bread out of the heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Truly I say unto you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And then he said unto him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes into me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But I said unto you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, that I lose nothing and raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they're saying, Is not this the Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say he comes down from heaven? And Jesus answered, saying, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For it's written of the prophets, And they shall be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me, and not anyone who's seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Thus this bread will come down from heaven, and no one that eats of it shall die. For I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever, and the bread also which I have given to him, I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now the Jews were grumbling and began to argue one another, saying, How can this man be to eat his flesh? So Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. But who drinks of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I believed in the Father, for who eats me, he will also live because of me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in Capernaum as he taught in the synagogue. And when many of the disciples heard this, there was a difficult statement, they said. That's hard. Who can listen to this? But Jesus Conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, he said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, but the words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not even believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who it would that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason I've said unto you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from my Father.' And as a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And so Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away also?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Father, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth. Help us to see and behold Jesus. We believe there are those in this service today who certainly need to trust you as our Savior. We pray that your Holy Spirit will draw them to yourself this morning, as you promised, that they will believe upon you. There are Christian people here, Father, who are still struggling to live in the flesh and for the things of the flesh. And they've missed out upon the real truth that real life is about living for you and about the life in which you give. That's where our purpose and our joy comes from. It's our commitment and our relationship to you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to distinguish between that which is important and unimportant, that we'll come to the place that we'll know be a deep conviction of our heart that we must believe in you and trust you. We pray that you'll draw us to yourself, that we'll be aware of the presence of your Spirit in this place this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. For the last couple of weeks, and then today and next Sunday, we've been talking about a series about the importance of Jesus Christ and who he is and the importance of really and truly trusting him and understanding who he is. And I kind of felt compelled to do that because I've seen so much stuff on Facebook, and even some of our young people click that they like these kind of things, where the Mormon Church has put a big Facebook page on there talking about the Book of Mormon as a wonderful thing, and I'm telling you, it's not. It's lies from hell. You know, there's good things said in there, but there's nothing you can add to the Word of God beyond what the Word of God says, you know. And then we have the world and the media is telling us that the Arab religion, that Islam religion is a religion of peace, it's a religion of the world. And folks, I tell you, the more you learn about Islam religion, somebody said, I don't know, I think it was Bill Mayer, and I'm surprised because I don't know if I've ever agreed with Bill Mayer about anything. He's one of these liberal gurus, you know, on TV, newscaster people. But he said, the more you learn about the Islam religion, the more afraid you ought to be. Because the radical Islamism brings us to rebellion against God and, you know, and leads us away from God. There's no question about it, and I say it and stand here dogmatically, and I look them in the face and say it is a religion of Satan, and that Allah is not the same as the God of the Christians. We do not worship the same God. Muhammad came in and picked up some of the biblical teachings about Moses and Abraham and all of that kind of stuff. And people said, well, because he had the same kind of history and talk about, we worship the same God. I'm telling you, it's not the same God. And people say, well, Allah is just a word for God. It was an Aramaic word for God. That is true. But also, Muhammad took that word Allah and he named his God that. And so when people talk about Allah, they're talking about the God of Islam. And I'm telling you something, that's not the God of Christianity. Jesus Christ is the God of Christianity. And we talked about it the last couple of weeks. Folks, there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And we need to understand this today, that Christianity is an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Savior. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power." Realize what that verse said. It said Jesus is Lord. He's the head of all the spiritual worlds and the power and is all there. The Lord has raised him above everything else. And last week we looked at that passage where it said God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it also says that all the fullness of God dwells in him. Jesus Christ is God. There is only one God, and that is Jesus. And notice then it says, but we, he's talking about Christian people, we are complete in Christ. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. We are complete in him. To possess the Lord Jesus Christ is to possess every spiritual resource. All of our strength and wisdom and comfort and peace and meaning and value and purpose and hope and fulfillment in life forevermore is bound up in Jesus Christ. Folks, Christianity is indeed an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Christ. That's the truth that's being taught in this passage of Scripture we read a moment ago. Jesus is trying to tell people that real life comes through the Spirit and that He is God. And that he's the bread of life which came down from heaven. He that eateth his life and eateth his flesh, basically who makes a real commitment and surrenders everything there is in our life and takes him and in his fullness and in all of his glory into themselves, then they can have eternal life. And they're talking about taking the kind of life where he says you don't eat like your fathers did, the manna that God gave them in heaven, which they eat that bread and then they die. That is all of the flesh. But he said, what I'm giving you is a spiritual food, and those who will eat me will have spiritual life and they will never die. And also the symbols of the bread and the blood is talking about sufficient to meet our needs. If we eat of him and drink of him, then we basically will never thirst of anything spiritually again or be hunger for anything spiritually again. It cannot and will not be fulfilled in Jesus. Folks, he's the fulfillment of everything. We are complete in Christ. That's what God's Word says. Now we live in this world, but then there's in our minds, we start saying, well, but what about this? What about that? How come I trust Jesus, but I'm still miserable? I trust Jesus and I still got all these problems. You know, and we start making all kinds of reasons why somehow that our life is not totally fulfilled in Christ. And the bottom line is, and you can get mad at me if you want to this morning. I don't care, because what I'm telling you is the absolute truth. We depend upon ourselves and this world to bring us some kind of satisfaction. And if we're not satisfied in the flesh, somehow we think that God has disappointed us. And I'm telling you, it's not God. When we get it turned around and we start seeking God above everything else and put him in our life first and make him Lord of our life, then we'll discover the things which Jesus said. He is the answer to all the things going on in our life. He's the strength, the resource, the wisdom. In him we are complete. And you're not going to be complete in anything else or any other religion or any other way. You know, it is not because of what you do and the strength in which you live. It is not by your efforts or your works. It is by simple and complete faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. People are looking for answers in all kind of resources today. You know, we're turning to the psychiatrists and psychologists and the psychics of the world. Some people grab the paper, the first thing they want to do is look at the horoscope, you know. Satan controls some people's life because they read that thing and they say, well, this is going to happen to my life. Before they know it, they're making choices to make it happen. You know, it's the silliest thing in the world. Satan is in charge of the horoscope. Satan is in charge of all that stuff. Our lives are not judged by the stars or controlled by the stars. They're controlled by the one who created the stars, and he's in control of all things. Above all things, you know, we turn to the cultic preachers of health and wealth and prosperity doctrine. You know, those who are preaching universalism, just believe anything you want to and you're going to get saved. We have thousands and thousands of people that are rushing to these non-denominational churches that makes no demands upon our lives. And they go in, they get entertained, they walk out of there, their lives are not changed, and nothing makes any difference. After all the tough things Jesus said to his disciples, and that's basically what he's saying, I'm the only way. Only those who come to me are going to have a relationship with God. I'm the bread of life. You must eat this bread and drink my blood in order to have that life. You must commit yourself completely and totally to me. People said, well, that's a tough statement. That's hard. That's what the people said in his day. How do we do that? Give ourselves totally away to you? Surely you don't expect us to just turn everything else loose and trust Jesus and be absolutely surrendered and obedient to him? That's what he said. People said, we can't do that. That's tough. So he walked away. The only people left around him was the 12. And one of them didn't believe. He turned to those and said, well, y'all want to go away too? Y'all the ones who said you committed to follow me. Y'all been with me all this time, but now all this crowds have turned their back on me and left me. Are you going to leave me too? Peter looked at him and said, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of life. Nobody else has the way. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. We need to know that truth, grasp that truth, cling to that truth, proclaim that truth, and by faith make it a part of our heart and our lives. There's nowhere else to turn except to Jesus. Now, I want to talk to you about why I believe in Jesus this morning. You know, and the first thing that I would say in relationship to that is, if you don't turn to Jesus, then where are you going to turn? You know, if we're an atheist, the atheist has nothing but his life and what this world has to offer and what he can do in his own self-sufficiency. Where's that going to lead? You wake up, you live life, you struggle through all the problems and consequences and everything else this world has to live. Oh, you might accumulate some wealth, you might do some things, and you might find some purpose, a few little purposes that kind of maybe help people along or whatever in this world. But when the end comes and you don't believe there's a God and you don't believe there's an eternal life and it comes to the end, folks, we're gone forever. Well, you know, how's that going to help you? See, and I have a, you know, and I think most of us feel this way, but I have a real problem with all these atheists who are out there trying to defeat Christianity. If they wasn't afraid of our God, why would they care what we believed? You know? They know God exists or they wouldn't be out there fighting for it. They just weren't afraid to admit it. There's nothing but fear and self-sufficiency and self-dependence on what they can produce in their own life. That's all I have to offer. So why would we turn away from God? And then there are some who turn to philosophy. Oh, the great theologians, the great philosophers of the world, and they talk about that. And I tell you, when I first surrendered to preach, I actually was going to Louisiana Tech, and I remember it. My wife and I had joined Temple Baptist Church in Ruston, and Robert McGee was pastor there at that time. And I went to Sunday school, and Sunday school teacher told him I'd surrendered to preach, so he called and asked me to come in his office and want to talk to him. And I went in, visited with him a little bit, and I told him I was fixing to leave Louisiana Tech and go to Louisiana College. God called me to preach. I was going to study the Bible, you know, and he said, well, I could help you if you stayed around here. And I said, no, God wants me to go. And so he put his blessings on my life, and he said one thing to me. I'll remember it. Now, he preached also, I don't know how, but he preached at my graduation service at college. He preached at my graduation service at seminary. God just kind of put him in my life. I don't remember nothing he said in those two sermons, but I do remember what he said to me that day in his office. He said, Roy, when you get down there to Louisiana College, don't major in philosophy. Philosophy, all they have is questions and no answers. Now, just when you majored in religion at a Baptist school, you had to take one class in philosophy, and I hated that class. You know, we'd argue about stupid stuff, whether there was another world out there in the third dimension and, you know, what made up all this stuff, you know. And I had a really hard time with that class. I happened to have a good friend who was the grader for the teacher. And if he hadn't been grading my papers, I probably wouldn't have got out of that class. Philosophy doesn't ask anything but questions, folks. They don't have any solutions. They don't have any answers. They don't have anything to stand on. It just might be this way. What is the possibility of this? What is the, you know, the questions for that? You know, ultimately we need to come to a philosophy of life, which means the love of wisdom is what the word means. Now, I'll tell you something. If you really want to have a real philosophy in life, there's only one philosophy you can have, and that is that God, Jesus Christ, is God, and that He is all wisdom, and that we are complete in Him. And, folks, that becomes your foundation upon which to stand, and that becomes your philosophy of life in which to live, that there's nobody else you can trust except Jesus Christ. And then, you know, if we turn to materialism, you know, we're going to live for the things in which we can get in this world. And so many people in our world today are living for that. We just make money, make more money. You know what that leads to? It leads to nothing but a good dog's life. You know, we got some little dogs, puppies. They kind of control our lives almost. They get everything in the world they want. Good food, good water, can lay in the sun. You know, we orient our time around being sure we got the dogs taken care of and, you know, all that stuff. And all they do is, they don't even look up when you feed them and say bow wow to thank you, you know. They just kind of lay in the sun and enjoy all the things it's got. But all you got is a few good years of materialism this world has to offer. And when you come down to the end, folks, that's the end of it. You ain't got nothing left. And there's a lot of people who are living for the things they can gain in this world, and all they're living for is a good dog's life, going nowhere. Not going to accomplish anything. Can't carry it with you anywhere. What about all the other religions of the world? All those who deny that Jesus Christ is the one and only, or the only way in which you can get to heaven. I'm telling you, folks, they have nothing to offer. All the major religions of the world serve dead gods. They're not there. They're still in their tombs. Jesus Christ's tomb is the only one that is empty. He came into the world and He took our sins upon His own shoulders and He died in our place. But He came out of that grave and He conquered death and He conquered sin and He dealt with that which separated us away from God. And folks, today He is a living Lord and a risen Savior. You take all the other religions and you take God out of them in this world and you still have their religion. You can have the Buddhist religion. You can have, Confucius, and you can take all those major thoughts and spiritual things in which they teach and all the proverbs about life and the philosophies about life, and you can take them all. And I tell you, take your God out of them and they still go the same way. You just, you know, they have nothing to offer. And you search and look and study other religions of the world. I challenge you to do it. Any religion and any even some who claim to be Christian but are really not, denominations which says that it is my responsibility to somehow reach up to God and I got to do something to make my way to God and I have got to, you know, and I have got to find God by what I do and by the works that I do and by the life that I live. I'm telling you, anytime you find that kind of religion, it is a false religion. Because Christianity is not us reaching up to God. It is God reaching down to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the greatest gift of love God ever gave us is when He sent Jesus Christ into the world so that we could have eternal and everlasting life. And He could deal with the sin problem. A lot of the other religions of the world don't even accept and acknowledge the fact that we're sinful. You know? Let me tell you something. I heard something at the evangelism conference. I think it was Mark Lowry who said it. But he said, you know, there's only three possibilities about God. One is that God is bad. One is that God doesn't exist. And three is that God is good. And he said, if God is bad, then there ain't no need in us even trying to worry about serving Him. For if we get to heaven and find out that the guy sitting on the throne has a towel wrapped around his head, he said, we all going to hell. I challenge you, study, you know, the world is lying to you about the Islam religion. The only persons that's accepted is the ones that Allah accepts. It don't matter how good you are, how great you are, or all the things that you've done, there's nothing you can guarantee yourself to do except to kill somebody, you know, in an act of war in order to guarantee in the Muslim religions you're going to make it to God. Otherwise, it's all Allah saying you're going to make it or you're not going to make it. It has nothing to do, you know, with dealing with sin problems and all that which separates us from all. I'll tell you something, when we have a bad God, folks, you're never going to please Him. That's part of the problem with all the religions of the world and the ancient religions of the world and the mystic religions of the world. They were always trying to appease their God, always trying to satisfy Him, always trying to do something that was going, you know, to somehow satisfy Him, you know. And so, and they're all bad gods. The only other thing is, you know, what if there's no God? If there's no God, then folks, Let's eat, drink, and be happy and go on and make the best of this world we can get and go on. Because when we come down to the end, there's no existence beyond that anyway. I think there's something wrong with both of those. There's only one other choice we got, and that our God is a good God. And so good is He that He loved us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And the main reason for Him coming, because sin has separated us from that God, and we couldn't know Him anymore, and we didn't understand Him anymore. And He came to deal with that, which separated us away from God and the sin which we had in our life. And He brings us into a relationship with God, and He loves us and cares for us. And He says now that if you'll eat and trust Me with all your heart, with all your life, and I'll be the bread of life to you. I'll be the spring of the water of life to you. You'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again for the very spiritual things. I will meet your needs. You are complete in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus. Folks, you can take God out of every religion in the world, and I tell you, it still offers the same kind of things in which they're offering. But you take Jesus out of Christianity and you don't have nothing left. You know, you can take the blue out of the sky, numbers out of mathematics. Quicker than you take Jesus out of Christianity. Christianity is not just another religion. Folks, it is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. He's the only answer to our greatest need. He's the answer to our sin. We only have three major problems in this world: sin, sorrow, and death. Some of you say, well, taxes, but taxes is part of the problem of the sorrow we face in this world. The only way you can deal with any of that is to come to Jesus. He's the only one who can answer those problems. Peter said, Lord, to whom are we going to go? Where are you going to look? That's what I say to you. If you don't believe in Jesus, where are you going? Nowhere else. It has the answers. Jesus Christ is it. He has the words to eternal life. I want to share some other reason I believe in Jesus. Number one, I believe in Him because of historical evidence. It's not, you know, if you want, you know, it's amazing to me. We've got, people have tried to destroy the evidence for Jesus Christ historically since the day that He came into the world. But there is more evidence in the historical documents that Jesus existed than there is that Julius Caesar or Napoleon existed. And we have great scholars today who are called apologetics who are actually studying that. And they have looked at the records. They've searched back through history. And there's more documented evidence for the historical presence of Jesus Christ than almost any other person in history. Nobody changed the world like Jesus did. Even our calendars changed based upon Him coming into the world. There's tremendous amount of historical evidence if you really want to believe that Jesus existed. He's not a figment of imagination. He's not just a characteristic somebody created out of their own imagination. He literally came into the world and lived as a man. And it can be proven historically. Now, I believe not only in Jesus because of historical reason, but I believe in it because of scriptural reasons. You can pick up this book, the Bible. And folks, this Bible is the Word of God. We can't add anything to it or take anything away from it. And all these folks was come along and say, well, we got a new revelation from God. They're lying. And I want to be shocked by that. Young people, I want you to hear me. There's nobody else, there's nothing else written after this book was closed that tells us about some kind of new revelation from God. Jesus Christ, you know, when this book closed, this book was God's word to us. And we can believe every word that is here. And if you search this book, you'll come to know that this book is the Word of God, and it is the only book that is the Word of God. Not the Book of Mormon, not the Quran, not all those other things. And everybody's telling us, well, God can speak to us. Now, they may have some great truths and stuff in them, but I'm telling you something. They take away from the completeness and the fullness and the surrender to Jesus, and that makes them a lie. The Bible's been proven through the ages. There's been no book in the world that has received as much attack as this book, where people have tried to disprove it. There has never been one time that they have been able to disprove anything that this book ever says. And the archaeologists are finding anew every day, new evidence that some of the things which God's book said has been true down through history. You know, for a long time, the scholar said, well, there was no such people as the Hittites, you know. And there was mentioned so many times, you know, in the Old Testament about when the people of Israel went in to conquer the land of Canaan. And there was no historical evidence. Well, within the last few years, archaeologists have discovered a civilization of the Hittites that proved that God's Word knew what it was talking about all along. And people have been attacking the Word of God, saying there's no such thing, there's no such thing, till the scientists come along and proved that there was. Folks, I'm telling you, that's the way it's been again and again and again. Nobody has ever disproved one word in this book. Now, there's some times we misunderstand it. Sometimes we might misinterpret it. There's some times we don't understand it. And some of these things in this book I'll never understand till the day we get to heaven. And God gives us a new mind, a new heart, so that we can see God as He is. But I'm telling you something, folks, this book is true. It has been proven to that. It has changing power. I'm going to give you example after example after example after people who've taken this book and began to read and study it, and their lives would change because of the Word of God. And the Bible basically only has one message. Hear me. From the beginning to the end, there's one central message of the Bible. If you read the Bible and you don't find Jesus, then folks, you need to reread it because you missed His purpose. From the very beginning, God promised Adam and Eve, from the very time they sinned, God was going to send His Son Jesus into the world. Everything began to follow then. The historical evidence was God preparing His people for the coming of Jesus into the world and raising up of His own people and controlling the circumstances of the world to bring Him into the world. And then the prophets came along preaching, and we can find examples in the prophets of predictions. And every prophecy in the Old Testament concerning Jesus has come true, and then there will be some others. They'll have a greater fulfillment in the return of Christ. But folks, every one of them is true. They're all talking about Jesus. It is about Him. He is the central part of everything that is there. So I believe in Jesus because of scriptural reasons. You can't read your Bible and get away from the fact that Jesus is it. There's nobody else. Then I believe in Him because of spiritual reasons. The Spirit of God is in this world. And it's the Spirit of God that can say we're... The Bible says because of our sins and our trespasses, we're dead to God. But the Spirit of God comes in and He quickens us. That's an old English word which means He makes us alive. He raises us from the dead so that our spirit can once again have contact with God. And then what He does, the Spirit of God then convicts us. He convicts us of the sin. He convicts us of our need, knowing that we can't do it in ourselves. And then the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. And He said, He's the way. That's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict us of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He said, I'm going to convict you of sin because you hadn't believed in the Son of God. You hadn't believed in Jesus. I'm going to convict you of righteousness because I'm not going to be here in the flesh anymore. And so you're going to need some kind of guidance to know how to live. So I'm going to send, you know, the Holy Spirit to do that. And then the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of judgment. And that judgment is that Satan has been judged, and those who fail to believe in Jesus are going to hell, and those who trust Him are going to heaven and have an eternal life. And then he goes on in that chapter and says that Jesus came, that the Holy Spirit came to this world, one primary mission, and that was to point people to Jesus. He said, He will take of mine and what He has received of mine, and He will reveal to you, and He will demonstrate it. Folks, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will point us to Jesus Christ. And then once we come to know Jesus, He witnesses inside of the Spirit of God, witnesses inside of us and to us and saying, we know that this is absolutely true. And then the Holy Spirit will witness through us. And I'm telling you, that's one of the things that we're supposed to be doing in this world. It is about Jesus. It's not about us. And once we get right with Him and we start trusting Him, then our lives become holy witnesses for God, and people are to be able to see God in our lives, and our lives are to point people to Jesus Christ. And we need to have courage to stand and boldness to say He's the only way, folks. There's no other way. All religions don't lead to Jesus. All religions don't lead to God. Only those who've trusted in Jesus Christ are going to make it. John makes it very clear. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he said, who believes in the Son of God has a testimony himself, and the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. And he who has the Son of God has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I ask you this morning, as we approach this invitation, for you not to look around this morning, but just think about yourself and your relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. Most serious question perhaps you'll ever answer in all your life. Do you really and truly know Jesus Christ? Are you absolutely certain about your relationship with him? If you were to die tonight, do you know for certain, absolutely certain, beyond any shadow of a doubt, you go to heaven when you die? Do you know that? If you do, would you just lift your hand? Say, I'm certain. No question. Psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and you're saying, I'm not sure. I don't know for sure whether or not I'm a child of God or not. I don't know. Oh, I know. I believe the facts about Jesus. I believe he's God. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's died for me. You might know all those things that are true. But has there ever come a time in your life where you're beyond any shadow of a doubt, you said, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? Have you got questions about that? Are you struggling with that? Are there doubts in your heart and life? Nobody's looking here but me this morning. I ask you, if you have doubts about your relationship with Jesus, would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you? Do you really know Jesus? Father, we pray for those in this place this morning who need to know you and don't know you. We pray the only way we can be certain of that is through the Spirit of God that speaks to our heart. We ask that you would draw us to that place where we'd be sure of our relationship with you. But maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I know I'm saved. I trusted him as my Savior, but I hadn't been doing what I ought to do. I know there's some things in my life God wants me to do, and I haven't been obedient to that. Some of you have trusted Christ. You need to make that decision public. He said, who's ashamed of me? I'll be ashamed of them when they enter into heaven. You need to make that decision public. Some of you need to be a part of this church because this is where you serve. This is where you work. This is where you're part of your family. This is where you need to be. And God has said that to you. You need to do that. Maybe there's other things in your life you need to confess and surrender and give to God. This is a moment to say, Jesus, you're Lord of all. I want to be complete in you. Father, we pray this morning that you'll draw us to yourself, that we'll be obedient to what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.